But with that, let's hear our call to worship. On Lord's Supper Sundays, I'm generally drawn to Isaiah chapter 55. So let's stand together. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Brothers, sisters in Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, the God who created the heavens and the earth. Receive his greeting. Grace unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we will conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you have called a people out of the darkness of sin, the darkness of separation from you, from the living God. We thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus, how he came and washed away our sins with his blood. Oh Lord, what can we do? What can we say? How can we respond except with bowed heads and bent knees and affirming you as the great God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one who rules in the realms of all the earth? Oh Lord, receive our worship even now. We pray this all in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will read the first part of Article number 14 of the Belgic Confession, and you will find that on page 59 of the Three Forms booklet. Since it's a bit longer article, we'll read just the first paragraph this morning, and then whoever's here next week will read with you the second paragraph. You guys been reading this together? Yep, okay. I'll read the article, number 14, The Creation and Fall of Man and His Incapacity to Perform What is Truly Good. Let's read the first paragraph. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life, which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become and perverse and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts, see, from God, and retained only small remnants thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse, For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Where the Apostle John calls men darkness. The Catechism's equivalent of this, I only point it out because it's my favorite footnote in the Catechism. It says there, from where then does this depraved nature of man come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And if you look down to the footnotes, it says, number one, Genesis chapter 3, then in parentheses, the whole chapter. That just gives you an idea of how important Genesis chapter 3 is to understanding the nature of sin and the reality with which we live. And certainly in the article that we read here, man's creation, not the problem. His ability, his character, his will, not the problem. But man still giving ear to the words of the devil, exchanged the commandment of life for really what became the commandment of death. The principle that would rule. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 12, it says that through sin, death came into the world. And with that, the power of death. And of course, why don't more people believe? Why don't people see the light and truth of God's grace and mercy? Well, it's because their hearts are hard. Their eyes are blind. Their souls are, like it says, dead in transgressions and sins. That's the nature, the fallen nature of man. And so what has to happen for man to change? Something very similar to the first day of creation. Because the same God that said, let there be light, lets His light shine into the hearts and the souls of those who are dead in sin. So it's a remarkable feature that God's grace does supply. But then invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is known as the suffering servant chapter. I thought we might begin just a few verses in front of that, verse 13 of chapter 52. And these words seem only to be understood in terms of the self-sacrifice of the Son of God, that He came to lay down His life. And as actually, I'm going to quote part of Psalm or Isaiah 53 in the sermon. It's like real action. While we're reading Psalm 53, it's describing not a past event, not so much a future event, as the event itself, as one participating in the event. Anyway, let's start at 52 verse 13 to the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we think about coming to the Lord's table at the close of our service, what are we really doing but remembering the events described here in Isaiah chapter 53? That we might be mindful of what he did, of why he did it, and what would be the result or the outcome of his doing what he did. And if there's a verse in there that touches me every time I read it, it's verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. I think that means, as he's there dying on the cross, he sees the result of his work, the salvation, the souls of his people. And he says, okay, I'm satisfied. I'm glad I did this. And of course, that's the work of redemption in a nutshell, where he provides us with what we needed, and he takes from us that which would have condemned us forever. This morning we're going to look at two passages. Principally, we'll be studying John chapter 12, verses 27 to 50, but as kind of the overarching lesson that we're learning part of, we're going to be reading the first 8 verses first of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter as a whole is known as the chapter on the resurrection, and yet throughout the chapter, it's really quite long, 58 verses. It has applications in many directions. It's just kind of a random example. If your Bibles are open, look at verse 33. In the middle of his talking about the resurrection, and if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, then you don't know what you have to know to be saved and all that. Then verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And it's like, what? How does that fit in? Well, it's all part of our learning to be in subjection and subservient to the teachings and the commands and the instructions of Scripture. And really, we see the same thing at the last verse as well, where he applies all of those things and tells us to be steadfast, to be firm, not to be tossed to and fro, but to hold fast. Well, in the first 8 verses, we have the Apostle Paul referring to the gospel and then saying what are a few of the essential qualities of the gospel. Here are these 8 verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." And so the gospel used here is a known quantity. It's a specific word used to describe a technical term, if you will. All right? For I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, by which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So turn from there to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and there we are planning to read verses 27 through the end of the chapter. So John 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke and which we read just a little bit ago. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him openly. lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, over the last month or so, I've preached four or five sermons on what I'm calling gospel essentials. That is to say, what does this word gospel mean? Well, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it certainly means that we report what Jesus did, who he was, what he did, what he said, why he came into the world. What effect did his work and labor have on the sons of men? Well, in our world, and I suppose most everywhere, people want to know what's the least they have to believe to be saved. What's the least? What's the bottom line, Pastor? What do I have to believe to be saved? Well, if you're thinking that way, you are thinking the wrong way. Because it's not a matter of what's the least you have to believe. The reality is, what has God spoken? What has been taught us? What has been given to us? How do we understand these things? Well, the scriptures, in fact, a great illustration is the Heidelberg Catechism. Right after the article or the question and answer on what is true faith, it says, well, what then must a Christian believe to be saved? And the answer comes back, all that is revealed, all that is promised us in the gospel. There's that word gospel, right? And the word gospel includes who is Jesus. And so my first study was on the birth, the preexistence of Christ. We believe that God is triune, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, God the Son didn't all of a sudden appear when he was conceived within the womb of the Virgin Mary. No, he was one with the Father from the very creation of the heavens and the earth. And so we have the pre-existent Christ. We have the Christ that was born. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, one can't believe in Jesus if they don't know who Jesus is, right? And can you know who Jesus is without knowing the doctrine of the Trinity? I'd be hard-pressed to say you could. In fact, on the way here, I had R.C. Sproul on. He was talking about the hypostatic union of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. They are distinct persons. And if you don't know that, and you bow down to God, who are you praying to? What is being understood by the things that you are hearing and saying? Well, and so it is that our second study was the ministry of Christ. I mean, we're taking big 30,000 level survey of the scriptures, but in Matthew chapter 4, it nicely ties together who Christ was and his ministry and his teaching. He healed from diseases all those who were brought to him. And he taught all men that they must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the thought occurred to me that, well, these aspects of who Christ is, of why he came and what he was to do, it really sounds a lot like a few lines and phrases from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Well, in today's message, we're in effect going to the next line, which says that he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. And as we look at John chapter 12, what do we have in chapter 12? Well, the part we didn't read. Well, we have Jesus anointing. Remember, when Mary took this costly perfume and poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her tears and her hair. And says, what you have done will be told wherever the gospel is preached. Amazing. Well, shortly after that, we hear that the Pharisees think, well, we not only want to kill Jesus because everyone's believing in him, but we're also going to have to kill Lazarus, because how can we have Lazarus around here who was dead but is now alive because Jesus raised him from the dead? And so you just see the malice, a forethought of these scribes and Pharisees. In fact, when Caiaphas says at one point in Jesus' trial, do you not know that it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish? Whoa. That's a mouthful. And of course, from Jesus' perspective, he's going to lay down his life. That by virtue of his life, suffering, and death, he might provide salvation to all of his own. Well, we will look first at that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Secondly, that Christ was rejected for being the Son of God. And then thirdly, that Christ would die for our sins. And he's telling us this in advance. So the Gospel of John has 21 chapters. Verse 12 is Palm Sunday. So approximately half of the Gospel of John is spent on the last 6 days of Jesus' life and then his resurrection and so forth. Well, we will see then that the message of the gospel rests upon the person, nature's work, and revelation of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He, in this passage, willfully and intentionally will offer his life as a ransom to redeem his people from their sins. And so we pick up the context here in John chapter 12. In fact, in just a few verses before that, Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to die so that he can provide life to those who are dead. Look at verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Right? And so we have Christ fully knowing, fully aware of who he is and what he was doing and why he was doing these things. He is the one who has really came and was rejected from the start. In fact, you go back to John chapter 1, it says that he came to his own people, his own place, his own creation, but his own did not receive him. But, the Gospel of John says, to those who did believe him, he gave the right to become the sons of God, who were born not of the flesh, they're doing, not of the will of another, their parents, but were born of God. All right, so anybody that's brought into the kingdom of God is there because God has illumined their hearts, their eyes, their minds, their lives by his grace. And that is his doing, and it is remarkable in our sight. So he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Well, a couple chapters later, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A bit later, Jesus says, a wicked and corrupt generation asks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of what? Except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the midst of the earth. And so what we see as we begin our survey, if you will, of verses 27 and following, we see that the time has come. Verse 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Another gospel account says that his soul was exceedingly, exceedingly troubled. "But for this purpose came I into the world." Then Jesus answers his own question. He says, "Father, glorify your name." So we have God speaking from heaven at the baptism. We have God speaking at the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my well-beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And then we have right here, probably the most intimate response of heaven that we read in the Scriptures. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." When that voice came from heaven, there were those that, "Oh, that's thunder." There are some, no, it's an angel speaking to him. But what does Jesus say? "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Let's pause there for a second. Who's Jesus talking about? Apparently it's not the people who were there. Right? Because what did they hear? They heard thunder. They heard rumbling. Why is this here? Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." I think it's for those reading the Scriptures. Those who have come to taste and see that the Lord is God, that the Lord is good, that His grace is sufficient. And so, I guess all Scripture is directed that way, but it intrigues me. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. You see, Jesus knows what's at stake. He knows why it is that he must do what he must do to fulfill the Father's will that he might accomplish this work of God's grace, this work of redemption. And while this isn't usually the word that's used for crucifixion, that's its own Greek word, but we do read lifted up, like we saw back in John 3 to Nicodemus, or was that the one after that? I'm not remembering just now. But in that case, we'll be lifted up. Well, it certainly means what it says. Look at verse 33, just to demonstrate the point. "This he said, signifying what death he would die." He would die by being lifted up upon the cross, by suffering and dying and satisfying the wrath of God for the sons of men. And we're going to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. As often as you do this, what? You do this in remembrance of me. Well, the whole of our redemption, the whole of our salvation rests and relies on the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's the message preached. That's the message taught in the sacrament. And it, as we just sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a story of heaven divine. You know, it is exactly the point. It's pointing us to the Lord Jesus. It's reminding us that He has come and that He has done it all. If you look back just a little bit in chapter 12, we read there, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that's the other side of the cross, the other side of the grave, when He rises victorious over sin and death, then they remembered these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. And so it is that these things all work together to demonstrate and to teach us and to bring us to a greater and clearer understanding of all of these things. And so it is that as this passage carries on, verse 34, there's a peculiar question. You know, normally the crowds, right? They want to see signs. They want to see miracles. They want to be fed, Jesus says. Well, look at verse 14. The people answered Him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" In other words, their understanding of who the Messiah was going to be included the conviction that when the Christ came, He would rule and reign on the seat of David forever. And so in their minds, they're thinking worldly, earthly, political kingdom on the planet. Well, what we learn is that it was not so much in fact, even in Acts chapter 1, what do His disciples say? "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, they're still thinking, "I'm going to be on His right hand, I'm going to be on His left." And of course, Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that will be inhabited by sons and daughters of all the nations, all the kingdoms, all the peoples of the world. And that was God's purpose and plan all along. Just read Ephesians chapter 3 sometime today and you will see that this is the case. Well, how will Jesus glorify the Father? Well, He will glorify the Father by doing the Father's will. In fact, it's almost a direct parallel to how do we glorify God. You guys know that the Children's Catechism, at least a little bit, I know like the first six questions and answers probably would stall after that. Who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you and all things? For His glory. How can you glorify God? Isn't that the question? How can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He says. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to lay down His life in humble submission to the revealed will of God. In fact, in the last verses of our chapter, that's exactly what Jesus says. "I have not spoken of My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command what I should speak and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command, His command, is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I have told you, I have spoken." And so it is that we're told that Jesus is going to be lifted up, and the result of Jesus being lifted up, is the first thing is looking back to verse 26, on the place. Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world." Isn't that funny? We always think of the judgment as future, right? The end. But the foundation and the basis for judgment is taking place on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to Myself." We suppose that peoples, nations, think of the Great Commission, going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. So if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. And of course, Jesus said this, signifying, indicating by what death he would die. Well, let's jump down to the last, verse 37 anyway. Probably one of the sadder verses in the life and ministry of Jesus, I think. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. And even their unbelief, think about that. Their unbelief was an evidence and demonstration that Jesus was the Christ. Right? That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which was spoken, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" There's Jesus on the cross. And who's there? A few women? A few of his disciples? Where are the multitudes that cannot be numbered, according to Luke? Well, they, for the most part, turned back and followed him no more. And so it is that Jesus says, "A little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Believe in the light that you may become children of light." A little bit metaphorical language in verses 31 and following. But certainly it is a witness and testament that there's only one light in the world. And the light of the world is Jesus. And of course, this reality flies in the face of lots of false religions, lots of cults and sects. I mean, everybody wants a God and a religion that they can do what they want. The God of their own imagination. What is that? Idolatry. Right? If you're worshiping God as you imagine Him to be and not how He has revealed Himself to be, it's not going to work. And so if you're going to believe that Jesus is the Savior, well, then you have to believe that Jesus is as He has revealed Himself to be. Right? That He is the Christ and all that that means. That He is the Son of God and all that that means. And that those who believe in His name shall have life forevermore. That's the grace of the gospel. Jesus was prepared to go to the cross. He was prepared by the Father. He was prepared by His knowledge of what would take place and would offer His life a ransom for many. He would do this because He knew that this was the Father's will. And if you think about it, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the gospel that I heard. This is the gospel that I proclaimed to you. This is the gospel by which you are saved and in which you stand. And it's the only way. He's the only light. He's the only Savior. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only one who can provide you with what you need. And the beauty of all this is that when there's faith in our hearts that we believe these things, what do we witness at that moment? That we're pretty smart? That we figured this out? No. Then we have the witness in our hearts that we are the children of God. That He has done this work. That He has convinced our hearts and minds of the truth. And our only response at that point in time is to give glory to God. thank you, Lord, for what you have done. You've washed away my sins. And now heaven speaks peace and love and grace to us all. Grace unto you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for this day, for this time. We thank you for the scriptures. I feel, in a sense, we've just scratched the surface on many of these verses. And yet all of these work together and bear witness of the reality that you are God Almighty and that we are those who, for some reason, you have set your love and affection upon and have become your people. Lord, receive our thanks, our praise, our worship, both here and now and all the days of our lives. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, listen to the words of the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."